So today we're in our second last message of Galatians, and this week's message actually covers our memory passage that we have been working on through this entire series. And I mentioned last week that these last three messages, so last week's, today's, and next week's, are in the last part of the letter where Paul really gets into some of the pastoral parts. It's often easier to get into the takeaways because that is typical of the letters of Paul. He's a little more pastoral in his content. This is where he really has more of his "this is how you should live" parts. It's a little bit less theoretical, and so it's easier to pull those takeaways out of it. Last week, we looked at Paul's cutting remarks, if you will remember, cutting in terms of tone, but also cutting in terms of content, as Paul talked about cutting in on someone in a race to talk about how the Jewish Christians have disrupted these churches in Galatia with their attempt to get them to focus on something they should not be focused on. They're trying to get them to focus on the law rather than their freedom in Christ. And then also cutting in terms of, yes, circumcision, which was apparently the main part of the law they're really trying to emphasize. These Jewish Christians were really focused on that in particular and trying to get the Gentile Christians to follow Christ correctly in their minds. And yet Paul was saying, don't do it. Don't get circumcised. And then cutting in terms of, yes, even further, castration, which again pertained to Paul's very tough words he had for these Jewish disruptors. But we also discussed how those who have experienced castration in this ancient world were at one point excluded from the worshiping community of the Jewish community. And yet in Christ, they're welcomed in. In Christ, there should not be these hierarchies or divisions, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And we talked about one of the more turned to verses in Galatians, Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And while freedom is this beautiful and, yes, very ubiquitous and common idea in Galatians, it is not this hedonistic and free-for-all type of freedom. But our freedom is about love. As Paul reminds the people in Galatia and also reminds us as the readers of this letter, that we are to love our neighbor, and how the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We were reminded last week, as we are often reminded when we turn to Scripture, that we are to focus on loving God, loving one another, and loving our neighbors. And who are our neighbors? Everyone. And one of our takeaways was also to watch how we spoke to one another, as Paul emphasizes how the words that we say and even our very tone of voice can hurt and can harm another person. And I extended the challenge to us as one of our takeaways to watch how we even spoke to one another at our spring community life meeting that we had last week. And we had a wonderful meeting, didn't we? It was wonderful. And another example of how warm and loving our community here at Olivet is. Now this week, we are going to continue to talk more about love and specifically look at the contrast between a life that is formed by the Spirit and in step with the Spirit, as opposed to a life that is separated from God and formed by the ways of this world, or as Scripture and Paul's letter calls it, formed by the flesh. That's how it is referred to. So our passage is going to be broken into three sections. The message is called Every Step with the Spirit, and we're going to look at it in three little parts because it's actually not a long passage, but there's so much richness in this little part of this text. So verses 16 to 18, we're going to look at the Spirit versus the flesh. And then we're going to look at verses 19 to 21 that really focuses on the life of the flesh. And then verses 22 to 26 talks about the life of the Spirit. And then we'll end with our takeaways as we always do. So let's first talk about the beginning part of this. You can turn in your passage in your own Bibles if you'd like to. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Spirit versus flesh. So verse 16 starts with yet another metaphor by Paul. He is, of course, a good writer, and he utilizes a lot of metaphors in his writing. Last week, we covered two different metaphors. We talked about running. We talked about yeast. This week, we're going to talk about a couple. The first one is walking. Here in verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. This is actually a very Jewish metaphor. It is a very common way to speak of how one lives their life. So we might talk about lifestyle, how our lifestyle is. But walking is very commonly employed all throughout Scripture to refer to how someone faithfully follows God. The earliest example, the very first time we see this metaphor used in Scripture, is actually in Genesis 5 to refer to Enoch. He is a man in Scripture who is said to have lived 365 years. And then it says in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked faithfully with God. 365 years. Are you all feeling quite young? Yeah, I knew you'd like that. So probably my favorite instance of the walking metaphor is Micah 6:8. This is used to employ talking about following God faithfully and how we are to follow God. And Micah 6:8 reads, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." That is an often turned to verse. Walking, even more so than running, has this sense of a constant journey. We might not be able to run for a very long amount of time, especially if you're not Jess. Jess can do it for a very long amount of time. He's a marathon runner. I am not that. But I can walk for a very long time, okay? And many of us could probably walk. We can imagine ourselves walking, maybe not running. But walking we can do. And walking has the sense of a journey. We can do this for a long time. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a relationship. It's not like a sprint that is over quickly. In the New Testament, the walking metaphor often emphasizes love. We see this in Ephesians 5 verse 2, which says, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us." Now, there's obviously no specific road that is the road of love that we're supposed to walk on, right? So again, this is a metaphor that points to our lifestyle. How we live is supposed to be like Christ. We are supposed to use him as our example, how we pattern our lives. Now, back in our Galatians passage, we see that the person who walks by the Spirit is led by the Spirit. And as Paul continues in verse 18, walking by the Spirit, as led by the Spirit down this road of life, as opposed to the life of the flesh, which Paul describes as contrary to the Spirit, just as the life of the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. So we talked about last week these contrary ideas, right? Spirit and flesh. To live by the flesh is to live outside the realm of the Spirit of God, to live out of step with Jesus Christ. Again, not meaning flesh like our body, like our flesh and blood, but as in the total person, everything we are, living outside of God's will, apart from God's guiding influence through the Spirit. You can't live in both realms. You can't live by the flesh and live by the Spirit. They are in conflict with each other, and they're incompatible with each other. They're like two magnets on the opposing side. They're just gonna hit against each other. The one who leans into the ways of the flesh probably is living in ways that are very contrary to Christ. And that becomes very obvious when we compare these two lists, these two sections, the flesh section and the Spirit section. Moreover, Paul emphasizes in verse 16, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, which is what Paul has been emphasizing this entire letter, all throughout Galatians, that when we are living a life in the Spirit and in the freedom that we have in Christ, we are released. We're released from the obligations and the restrictions of the law. To live in the Spirit is to just be released from the law, specifically released from the expectations of circumcision, which is one of the main sticking points that these Jewish Christians had for the people in Galatia, but released from the law and legalism in general. Now, we were talking about this at my Wednesday night Bible study. We always follow up on the sermon content, and we were discussing this idea of freedom, and I posed this question. Do you feel free? When you think about your experience in the church and your life of faith, do you feel free? Do you feel just completely free in the Spirit? That when you walk into church, you're just like, ah, freedom. Okay, look, we'll come back to that. I think it's a very interesting question. And one we're going to return to when we come to our takeaways. So think about that. Are we experiencing freedom when we come to church, when we're thinking about our life in Christ? Are we like, yes, I'm free? Hopefully. We'll get to that. So that brings us to our next two sections. verses 19 to 21, the flesh, and then verses 22 to 26, the spirit. Now we're going to compare and contrast these two lists. Now, it's not uncommon in Scripture to have these two contrasting ideas to kind of help us guide toward, like, this is the bad list, don't do that. This is the good list, be like this. So sometimes these are referred to as virtue and vice lists, whether the writer in Scripture, where the writer in Scripture will kind of have these opposing ideas. Sometimes it's Paul or Peter, we see it in the Gospels, that the writer will list out a whole bunch of negative qualities or vices, and then contrast them with a whole bunch of positive virtues and positive ways that we're supposed to embrace. Now, here's another example from Colossians. We've studied Colossians a couple years ago. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul refers to this as our earthly nature. So very similar to the acts of the flesh, that's how it's described in Galatians. But in Colossians, he calls it the earthly nature. Now, here's the vice list. The negative qualities to avoid in Colossians. So see if you see some similarities, all right? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk, you notice that metaphor, in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So a lot of these qualities are very similar to what we're seeing in Galatians, which you just heard in our scripture passage read earlier, and what we're going to get into in a few moments here. And then right away in Colossians 3, Paul contrasts this with a list of things we're to be like. These are the virtues. Now, he doesn't refer to this as the fruit of the Spirit, but see if you see some similarities to that list of the fruit of the Spirit that we know very well, because you have it all memorized, right? I know you do. Okay, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, in particular, we might note how the fruit of the Spirit does not include forgiveness. But here in Colossians, Paul spends a good time on forgiveness as one of these positive virtues, which we could probably just add as a 10th fruit of the Spirit, but we won't because we're not adding anything to Scripture. But it is this idea of a wonderful quality. If the Spirit was working in our lives, we probably would forgive quite easily. Now, all this to say, there are many, many lists in Scripture that has a similar thing like in Galatians, these contrasting lists of vices and virtues, to help us guide us toward what is the Christ-like, Spirit-led way to live. And we'll see a lot of similarities in these lists, like how anger is often in the flesh-like negative list, or how patience is often in the positive way. So we've got to work on that, maybe. If that's something I know for myself, that's always one that I'm like, got to work on that. Now, I also want us to note that in our passage here in Galatians, Paul describes the negative list as the acts of the flesh, or probably better translated, the works of the flesh. And then he describes the positive list as the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Works of the flesh as opposed to fruit of the Spirit. So the first, works, that implies a whole lot of human effort. Literally something that you are working at. That whereas the latter has a certain sense of surrender, as it is the Spirit of God that produces that fruit in our lives. This is not to say that we have no part in the fruit of the Spirit at all, but absolutely to say that when it comes to the work of the flesh, that's on us. That's our choice. That's our movement away from God. That's what we're producing in our lives. The product of a life out of step with God. And that's what Paul has been emphasizing all throughout Galatians, that he wants us to wrap our heads around, to move away from the works of the law and the focus on our human efforts, but instead to surrender to a life in the Spirit, to embrace the freedom we have in Christ, and let the Spirit be at work in our lives. Okay, now let's get into the flesh a little bit, okay? Verses 19 to 21. In this section, we have 15 vices listed, and they all represent the power of the flesh and that human nature to bring out the worst in us, okay? Now, there's many different ways that people have kind of broken up this list of 15. I prefer Najay Gupta's way of breaking down these into three categories. Now, the first category he suggests that we can see in this list of 15 is a category called disunity. These are the behaviors and attitudes that push people away from each other, that cause disunity rather than unity. Think jealousy, fits of rage, hatred. Now, another way we might think of this are like social sins. When we think of sin, may I suggest, we could think of sin as brokenness and division in our relationship with God, and brokenness and division in our relationships with other people, whether that be intentional or the unintentional things that we do. That's that horizontal social relationship. And a number of these vices fit into that disunity category. The second category is personal, where one has a lack of moderation and often just gets carried away with urges and desires. So think drunkenness or debauchery, for example. Najay Gupta notes how the flesh is good at convincing us that just a little bit more won't hurt us, or no one's looking, or you deserve a little indulgence. Next thing we know, we mistake pleasure for happiness, and we journey down dark paths of addiction and secret shame. Now, while there may be times our personal decisions do cause hurt to other people, this personal category is truly causing pain to us on a very deep level. And the third category is very specific. It's called spiritual boundary crossing. Spiritual boundary crossing. This is one category that we don't really wrestle quite as much in our North American culture as was probably more prevalent in the ancient culture. Okay? Think idolatry, witchcraft, that kind of thing. We live in a far more science-minded culture that is more logical at times and suspect when it comes to spirituality compared to the culture that was present in Paul's time, where there was a lot more, it was much more common to appeal to the gods and spirits and natural powers for anything, for good weather for your crops, to have a baby, to make money, really anything to give yourself an advantage. So this is way beyond things like checking your horoscope or something. This was a cultural landscape of mysticism and paganism, polytheism, animism. The Galatians, for example, would have been engaging in worshiping nature-based elemental forces and trying to appeal to their idols to stop the storms so that their crops would grow and to bring about good luck for them. Things like that. And that's probably what Paul is getting at. And we don't really have that same religious landscape in quite the same way that was present in Paul's day. However, I would suggest we could probably extrapolate the idea of idolatry and consider what are the things that we as a culture or as a group turn to for security more often than turning to God, because that basically becomes our idol. So I would suggest that this is the vice that we could be concerned about. So maybe not idolatry or witchcraft as it would have been expressed or experienced in Paul's day, but perhaps we do have idols that have taken a place of security and focus in our lives, whether that be relationships or money, comfort, predictability, whatever supersedes our need for God, whatever we're relying on instead of turning to God. So we might need to think through that a little bit. Anyway, we have these three categories of vices: disunity, personal, spiritual boundary crossing. Now, I'm just going to read this section of vices in the message. We did this at the meeting last week, which I do really appreciate Eugene Peterson's translation of this. He was the lead translator on the message, because he translates this list of vices into words and phrases that we would probably use more often, rather than, I don't use debauchery very often. Maybe you do. God bless you. But I find Eugene kind of uses these words and paints a picture of these vices in a way that is a lot more accessible. So, and he describes this life separated from God, this flesh life, as trying to get our own way, which I think is a great description. So let's read it in the message. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community, I could go on. So you can really see the divisive nature of living into the flesh. And the wording in the message really paints this realistic picture of what a life of being separated from God could look like. And we recognize some of these things, don't we? Maybe we've dabbled in some of these, like joyless grabs for happiness, or that all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, brutal tempers. All of a sudden, that flesh life is not so far away from reality at times. So Paul closes the section about the flesh by referencing inheritance, which he previously referred to in chapter 4 when he said, "You are his child. God has made you also an heir," meaning all who have faith in Jesus Christ are given the position of firstborn sons in the family and are all able to inherit the blessing of eternal life. We are all able to call God Abba, Father, and are part of that close-knit, intimate family of God. No one is excluded because of worldly hierarchies or gender, but are all adopted and are heirs into the same promise. Yet, if we live by the ways of the flesh and lean into this divisive way of life, we are showing that we have not accepted Christ and therefore are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning those who live by the flesh are choosing to reject the family of God. They are choosing to reject their rightful inheritance that God freely and lovingly gives and are instead sowing disunity, brokenness, and sin. We're showing by our choices that we're out of step by the Spirit. It's our choice how we live. Now, let's look at the contrasting nature of the flesh, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So similar to the works of the flesh, many attempts have been made over the years to try to separate these 9 characteristics into subcategories. Like these are this outward expressions, or these are feelings, not blah, blah. But I haven't found any list that really satisfies me. Personally, I just like that they're listed in such a way where the first 3 are 1 syllable, love, joy, peace. The next 3 are 2 syllables, patience, kindness, goodness. And then the next 3 after that are 3 syllables, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, because it's easier to memorize. So little tip for you. You throw a forbearance in there instead of patience, and I'm totally thrown off. Okay. Now, I do want to note that I do not think it's a mistake that Paul puts love as the very first one. So when Paul is writing in Jewish culture, it is quite typical that you would put the most important thing first. It's a way of ensuring its primacy or its foundation. Whereas other cultures, you might build toward the most important thing as kind of getting more and more important and like, whoa, that's the climax over here. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, love being first is not an accident. All the rest kind of flow out of that love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul writes, "And now these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So he very quickly says, don't worry, love is the greatest. So he corrects himself really right away. Now, we could do an entire sermon series on just these fruit. And we have. A few years ago, one summer, I went through every single fruit and we unpacked all of these characteristics. I also want to note again just how very intentional this metaphor of fruit that Paul is utilizing. In other lists, Paul will say things like clothe yourselves or put on, and then he has these lists of virtues. But fruit is a very powerful and intentional metaphor. Now, I have said before, I am a self-professed not green thumb, like whatever the opposite of that is, like I guess it's a black thumb, whatever that is. I am so bad at growing and sustaining a garden, and I'm impressed with any of you who can grow vegetation. That's amazing. The metaphor of growing fruit implies that there may be some things that we can do, like water plants, right? But no one can force a plant to produce fruit. I have tried. But there are mysterious forces that are beyond our control. For the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in someone's life, the Spirit must be at work. Of course, we can nurture that growth through good practices like spending time in Scripture or practicing Sabbath rest or generously giving of our finances and practicing hospitality. We can surround ourselves with healthy community that challenges us and encourages our growth. But if we're not surrendered to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to work in us and through us, the fruit will not grow. The Spirit will not grow that fruit. Jesus said in Matthew that we would be able to recognize false prophets by their fruit, meaning the fruit of the Spirit is the metric by which we can tell if someone is following Jesus and keeping in step by the way of Jesus, or living into the flesh and being divisive. And we covered this back in the fall when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Jesus is saying very clearly here that we should be able to see if a follower of Christ, even more specifically, if a prophet or a teacher or a leader is being loving, kind, demonstrating self-control, and if they are not, if they are being divisive, generating hate, participating in loveless behavior, showing apathy, then that person is anti-Christ. We are to lean into the Spirit. Lean into the way of Jesus. Let the Spirit develop the fruit that is good in our lives. And that fruit should be obvious and evident. And yet, there is not a perfect step-by-step program as to how to develop the fruit of the Spirit. There are suggestions in Paul's writings, throughout Jesus' teachings, but there is not a rigid and specific how-to, as that would be legalistic. Wouldn't it? That would be living by the law. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 5:23, and I'm reading in the Message again, legalism is helpless in bringing this about, this being the fruit of the Spirit. It only gets in the way. Often the church's way to try to achieve the fruit of the Spirit, to try to follow Christ correctly, is to basically create law-like conditions, to become enslaved to a form of the law yet again. Which is why when I asked my group on Wednesday night, are we free in the church? Has that been your experience as a follower of Christ or as a participant in a church community? Freedom? Free to follow Christ, free to be filled by the Spirit, free to be how you feel Christ is calling you in your day-to-day lives. Are we actually living like that? And that is the question I want us to consider in our takeaways. So one commentator I've turned to quite a bit in this series is Scott McKnight. He has an excellent commentary on Galatians. He is a great author and writer and scholar. I deeply appreciate him. He has written several books I really love. One is called A Church Called Tov, which is about pursuing a church of goodness. Another is The Blue Parakeet, which really helped me rethink how I read the Bible and applying very difficult texts to today's context. Scott McKnight noted how he knows of no Christian parents, youth leaders, pastors, or anyone who seriously believes and implements what Paul is teaching here in Galatians, that the foundation of our life in Christ is dependency on the Spirit and a life of freedom in the Spirit, because he thinks that that's just way too much freedom, and Christians don't like that much freedom. He can think of only one person, another scholar that is very known in Christian circles, who also wrote a very good commentary on Galatians, but it's quite old now. It came out in 1982, and that is Scottish evangelical scholar, author, and educator F.F. Bruce. So Scott had the opportunity to meet with F.F. Bruce, and he was going to ask him a bunch of questions before F.F. Bruce passed away in 1990. And Scott remembers asking him several questions, some of which were very controversial, especially for that time in the 80s, such as, do you think women should be ordained in the church? And he asked him all sorts of things. And F.F. Bruce consistently answered, I am for whatever brings freedom in the church. I am for whatever brings the freedom of the Spirit in the church of God. And Scott remembers thinking that F.F. Bruce's answer was so full of holes. It was so full of problems, so full of unanswered questions, and yet his answer is so biblical. And it is very much in line with the teaching here in Galatians, and was probably right. Now, I've shared before that I had a spiritual director once who encouraged me to use the fruit of the Spirit as a way to help me make decisions. Rather than being so concerned about finding the exact right, like God's perfect path moving forward, he encouraged me to think, would the option in front of you grow greater love, greater patience, greater kindness, greater goodness? And then I would imagine walking out that decision, and if I imagine, yes, I would be growing greater patience and kindness, then great. And then if not, then don't do that option. But there are so many options that we could grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And then my spiritual director would say, isn't that great that God gave you so many options and the freedom to choose? How terrifying, right? It is our human nature to long for boundaries and structure and rigidity, to want rules and guidelines. And then we want each of us to follow the same rules and laws and guidelines, don't we? And that's why Paul has been pushing back against the law this entire letter, because it's easy to return to a list of do's and don'ts, to want that clarity of those 613 commands in the law. While they may be enslaving, they also provide a certain amount of comfort and clarity. And yet Paul's been trying to encourage the Galatians, as we are now encouraged, to embrace the freedom that we have in Christ, even though that freedom might be scary at times. I have one story. Years ago, Scott and I had a cat that we, her name was Mojo. She was a great cat. And when we, she's really cute. And we were going away for a couple nights and we were gonna leave Mojo alone. So we left out food for her and some water and we got her litter all ready. You can do this with cats. You can leave them for a couple nights. And we were quickly running around getting the house ready and packing up, and I left in quite a hurry. And it wasn't until we returned that we realized something was wrong, because her food was completely untouched and her water was completely untouched and her litter was completely untouched. And we started to search the house with great fear and trembling, wondering where Mojo was. And then we heard some faint meows. And as we followed the meows, I realized in my hurry, when I was packing very quickly, I had done some cleaning, some clothes cleaning, and I had opened the dryer, taken out some clothes. Then she had gone in there to experience the warm clothes in the dryer. And then I had at one point shut the dryer. I didn't turn it on, but I shut her in there. And then went about my packing. So she had spent the whole weekend in the dryer, nice and safe and warm. So of course I opened it and let her out and cried my apologies. And I was, oh, sorry, Mojo. I kept you in this tight, tight space for a whole weekend. I'm so sorry. And then she had some food and she used the litter and then she went right back into the dryer. No sooner had we freed her from her little prison than she went right back in there. Now, are we not the same at times? We are returning to the thing that we had been freed from, creating rigidity and legalism and systems that enslave us, rather than, as Scott McKnight writes, believing that God's Spirit is sufficient. God's Spirit is a sufficient guide. Now, I would suggest our takeaway is to truly live by the Spirit. If we believe, as Paul said earlier in chapter 5, verse 6, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, and love is outwardly expressed through serving one another and loving our neighbors, and the person who does that is living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, letting the Spirit develop love, joy, peace, then how we get to that formation might look different from one person to the next. How we implement different good practices like Sabbath and prayer and studying scripture, generosity, our community might look different than the community down the road. And that's okay. We want unity, not uniformity, right? As the Spirit guides and reveals to us. This is not to say that we should be hedonistic and a free-for-all how we live. We addressed that correction last week, as we recognize that our freedom in Christ has a purpose, and that purpose is to love and serve. And of course, our desire is still to become like Christ. Our lives cannot reflect the works of the flesh that we just read about. We cannot be ruled by our tempers, engaged in cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, and all those things in that list. But can we trust, as the Spirit develops fruit in our lives and our communities, that we will also develop the maturity to make healthy, Christ-centered choices as we become more like Jesus Christ and serve others in love? Our second takeaway from the passage is going to be to spend some time in confession, and this will lead right into our time in communion. We are going to take some time to confess the ways that we have lived in the ways of the flesh rather than keeping in step with the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to correct and transform us to be more like Christ. So will you join me in this prayer of confession as we prepare our hearts before we come to the table? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess to you the ways that we have lived according to the ways of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit. We confess that we have often contributed to divisions, sought after small-minded and lopsided pursuits, and have uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Forgive us for the ugly parodies of community we have created, the ways that we have compared ourselves to others rather than valued another for their individuality, and for how we have contributed to legalism in an attempt to exert control over our lives and other people's lives rather than live by the Spirit. Lord, we confess our shortcomings and ask for your forgiveness and transformation. We approach you today with profound gratitude and our hearts brimming with love. We thank you for the words you have shared with us in Galatians 5, reminding us of the fruit of the Spirit that guides our lives. Your wisdom, Lord, is a precious gift, and we seek to live in accordance with your teachings. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, we pray that you would help us bear these fruits in our lives, for we know that they are a reflection of your character. Father, fill our hearts with love so that we may love others as you have loved us. Help us to spread joy and be a source of peace in a world filled with turmoil. Grant us patience and kindness to show to those who cross our paths, and help us to see others as you see them. We ask for forgiveness, Lord, to remain steadfast in our devotion to you, trusting in your promises, even in the face of adversity. Please grant us the gentle spirit that seeks to build others up rather than tear them down. And may we exercise self-control in all aspects of life, surrendering our desires to your will. You encourage us to keep in step with the Spirit. We pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to lead us on this journey of faith. Help us to walk in your ways, to live by your word, and to rely on your Spirit. We long to bear the fruit of your Spirit, not just for our own benefit, but to be a shining light in this world, reflecting your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.